As we come to the close of 2015, we do so with incredible thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. We make mistakes, sometimes sin, and thank God for His grace and mercy that endures. And if you confess your sin, the Scripture declares He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as we look forward to a brand new year, it's appropriate for us to pause and say, Lord, as we approach, just as we concluded our song service, as we approach you in a few days to a new year, we already find ourselves kneeling before you, bowing before you with utter thanksgiving that we're still here by your grace, and we give ourselves to you in fresh surrender as we come to 2016. How many of you are already used to talking about 2016? Anybody begun to write it yet? Of course, none of us. That'll be our challenge, right? January 1st, 2015. That's not that. It's 2016. But as we stand on this threshold, I thought it was important to take a look at this little short four-chapter book. We've talked some about Malachi in the past, and I'll do so today, giving you a little background in history. But I want to say something as we talk about this little Old Testament book, the last in the Old Testament, the last prophet probably in the Old Testament was Malachi. As we embrace a 400-year silence of the prophetic word between the Old Testament and the New, he was the last voice, probably, that Israel heard, that Judah heard as they looked to the future. And there are some powerful things that he has to say. And I think it's important to realize some of these truths. And as I preach on an Old Testament book, I want to say to you right up front, no matter what the topic is, what the book is from the Old Testament or the New, church, I want you to understand it's always, always all about Jesus. It is always all about Jesus. And when we look into the Old Testament books, I try to give you history, culture, perspective, but a bottom line message that applies to our hearts as we walk with Jesus today. How many know that Jesus is everything? Yep, that's right. We walk by grace, we walk by His mercy, but we learn. And as we learn, we grow. Malachi. Now, Nehemiah, you remember your Old Testament history. Nehemiah was sent back from most likely Persia, of course, to build what? The walls around Israel after they had been restored. Remember, they went 70 years into Babylonian captivity, and then they were released to come back, and they, the king of Babylon or whatever, and they come back and they begin to build the walls. Ezra went back to restore the law, Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, and he became governor of this place, and he established their order, and in what, 52 days, wasn't it, church? He got the walls built as he ordered the people and got the families to take responsibility for the walls right around their portion. There is a fantastic spiritual study of the natural building of the walls in Nehemiah. Perhaps as we come into this year, we'll embark on a series on that, because there's so many lessons to learn, so many great things. But what happened was Nehemiah established the walls, established the leadership of the people, incorporated the priests back into their proper place and living in Jerusalem, worshiping God. A temple was rebuilt, and it wasn't the same as the first, but it was better than nothing in this little backwater town of Jerusalem, this little backwash town, if you will, in the kingdom. They were captive by a foreign king, and people who knew the original glory of Israel were discouraged and brokenhearted. How many remember your scriptures that when they laid the foundation and it was finished, there were cheers of joy that went up mixed in with the heartbroken tears of sorrow over what they had lost. You remember that? This cacophony of sound goes up, and it was a mixture of both the old and the new. And the strengthening verse that comes out of that is, you should go your way with rejoicing for what the Lord has done for the, remember, joy of the Lord is your strength. And it was a day of blessing, but they were still a people waiting for full restoration. In the first two verses of Malachi, God confirms and tells His people how much He loves them. I love you. You're my people. I will restore you. But the people don't believe it. Many times this morning, we have told you, and God has told you, how much He loves you. Do you really, in your heart of hearts this morning, sitting here this morning, right now, truly believe it? Because if you don't, there is a lesson from the book of Malachi for us. If we don't believe and receive the love of God. Now, we're saved by grace through faith. Thank God. Are you like me? Thank God we're on this side of the cross. I'm so grateful for what Jesus has done. But if we don't receive that love, let me tell you a few thoughts about what happens in your heart. You begin instead to live in shame and in condemnation. And your heart begins to harden. And you withdraw yourself from the promises of God. And instead of going on, people will try to encourage you and you don't receive it. And what happens if you don't receive the love of God is your heart begins to wander and you begin to live in discouragement rather than encouragement. When you don't receive His love and let Him change your life, you can end up down the road turning aside. How many in this room do not want to turn aside from the Lord? Malachi's background. The man's name means messenger of God. Messenger of God. Some people would declare that he wasn't real. Overall, commentaries in history say that's not true. His name was Malachi, and this was a real book from a real prophet. The time frame. Nearly all scholars agree that Malachi prophesied during the Persian period after the reconstruction and dedication of the Second Temple in 516 BC. After their temple had been destroyed, they were 70 years in exile. Malachi probably lived in the same time frame of Ezra and Nehemiah, so they were probably contemporaries. The temple was in existence, as you read this little book. There were sacrifices being made, but the problems and the abuses and the sinful attitudes were the same ones that Nehemiah faced when he came back. And so what happened is Nehemiah did his work, went back and served the king, and about 15 years later, Nehemiah needed to return to Israel, where he found the priesthood became lax, tithing wasn't happening, the people were discouraged, they weren't walking with God. They had foreign wives that they had married, meaning they had married themselves and joined themselves to others who did not serve the Lord. They were divorcing the wives of their youth. They were covenant breaking. They were turning from God, though God had restored them to His land of promise by grace, by faith, and by His love. But they didn't believe it. And Nehemiah came back to a city of dejected people. And Malachi is ministering with the same issues and the same heart. And this is a powerful little book. The message. He wants to encourage a disheartened people. A people who are still waiting for Haggai and Zechariah's optimistic predictions, the prophecies to be fulfilled. Anybody in this room have any promises from God you're waiting to still see fulfilled in your life? Anybody from God have any promises you're waiting to see fulfilled in your life? Anybody from God got some promises? I should see every hand in the place go up. You're looking forward to seeing more healing. You're looking forward to seeing family members come to Jesus. You're looking forward to seeing God fulfilled. You're looking forward to all the prophecies in the Bible that say the glory of God is established in the land. And you're looking forward to the kingdom of God come on earth. And how come it hasn't happened yet, Lord? How come it hasn't happened? What's up with this? We thought we were all leaving in 1988. 88 reasons, little book. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. Didn't come in 88. The book became 89 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1989. Guess what? We're still here. Sometimes, listen, the Bible says, just bear with me here. The Bible says, don't despise prophesying. You know why? Because sometimes we begin to think, oh, phooey, it's not real. It's not real. Lord's not going to do that stuff. Nothing's changed. We're tempted to think that way sometimes if you're honest enough in your heart of hearts. And what we need to do is rebuke that voice and say, shut up in Jesus' name. God's word is true, but maybe his timing isn't yet. Maybe I didn't hear it right. Maybe we understand in part, we prophesy in part. Maybe there's more yet to be revealed. Maybe the Lord is still working out something in me. But instead of giving up on God, I need to give up on doubt. Come on, someone say that with me. Instead of giving up on God, I need to give up on doubt. But he came with a message to reach people who said Haggai and Zechariah's words never going to happen. And God prophesies, I love you, you're my people. And they say, oh yeah? Then how come things are just the way they are? Because we don't see it yet. Malachi exposes the root which yields the fruit. Exposes the root, which yields the fruit. How many know what you believe determines how you live?
Yes,
so what you allow your heart to go into in doubt, disbelief, in dejection, in discouragement, shame, contempt, what you believe leads to how you live. So if you don't believe the love of God, you don't receive his grace and mercy, you begin to wander off into a hardness of heart, shame, condemnation, turn away from God, turn away from his promises. I don't want to live that way. So he exposes several things. Number one, he says, you don't honor God in this little book. How? How are we not honoring God? And the way they deal with it, first and foremost, Malachi says, I'm summarizing this book, you guys. You can read these four chapters on your own at home today. I would urge you to do so because it's going to end with a positive note. But he's got to get right to the root. And he says, how are you not honoring God? By giving poor quality offerings. You're giving defiled food on the altar. People and priests are holding God in contempt. God comes second. Other things are more important. Ouch. Anybody have anything else besides God in number one place every now and then? Oh, come on. Don't be so pure. You shouldn't. What's wrong with you, God? No, we shouldn't. But we do sometimes. And God comes second and other things become more important. And they brought, and bottom line in these verses as you read them, he says to them, you bring, they're supposed to bring the best of their sheep and their flock, right? Remember their animal sacrifices? He says, you bring me these animals that are blind and they're broken, they're maimed. And he says to them, you wouldn't even give these offerings to your own governor. And this is what you're bringing to God. Ouch. Malachi 1 verse 7. When you say the altar of God is not important anymore, worship of God is no longer a priority, that is defiling. So you want to see some of these in your own chapter, Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. I did it out of the message first. He says, when you're having that attitude, that's defiling attitude. That is not making God a priority. Out of the New King James, verse 8, Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, last book of the Bible. See it out of your own Bible. The New King James says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer them then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Attitude check. Is Jesus first? Does he have? As we look at the end of this year and embrace dedicating ourselves, going into anew. Do you give him your best or what's left? Do you give him your best or what's left? Does he have your full heart and attention? Okay, Pastor Kev, altars are open now, we're leaving. No, this is stuff we need to all do an attitude check. Say, okay, What do we learn from this? Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8 out of the New King James. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Watch this verse out of the Message. Begin by being honest. Matthew 3, verse 8. I'm reading it out of the Message. See it in your own Bible. Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, how have we robbed you? The tithe and the offering. That's how. Wow. This is powerful, you guys. And as we take a look, what is God's answer? How do you show that you receive His love and believing, and that you're believing Him? How do you show Him that? By doing what He asks us to do. Right? Now look, but listen. Just hang in here with me. We're going to get through these few points and we'll finish with something positive. But it's a good attitude check for us. Where are we with God? If I, as a father, give a key to my son or my daughter, and I say, here, Daria, I want you to hold this for me, you keep it for me, and there's going to come a time when I want you to give that key back to me, but you keep it for me right now. Okay, you all with me for the scenario? And then if I walk up to Daria and say, okay, honey, I need that key back. And you go, oh, no, that's my key. That's my key now, Daddy. You can't have that key. I love that key. I don't want to give that key up. I'm not sure where it is. I think I lost it, Dad. And I said, wait a minute. All I asked you to do is give back to me what I gave to you, right? And just hold on to it for safekeeping. And when I want it back, just give it back to me. And you go, no, I got a better idea. I'm going to hold on to this key. And that's what the people were doing with tithes and offerings. Because God says, it's not your key. I put it into your hands. I gave you the resources. I gave you the job. I gave you the retirement, whatever it might be. Here, you just hold on to this. And then all I want you to do is give back to me what's mine. Church, isn't that what tithing and offering is? Just give back to God what's His. But when we say, no, it's mine, God says, wait a minute. I purposely gave that to you. And here's what He says. Watch what He says to these people. This is the only section of Scripture where you literally find God saying, go ahead, test me. See if I won't fulfill my word. Go ahead, prove me on this. I don't typically walk around going, okay, I'm putting you to the test, pal. But He says, test me on this. See if I'm true. See if my word is true. What's His answer? Give back to me what's mine. Watch verse 10. It's up on the screen. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be found food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to contain it. Honey, I gave you a key. The key is for this door. It's time. Go ahead and give it so I can unlock that door, throw it wide open, and the blessings just come pouring out on you. Amen. And we say, no, I'm not giving you back that key. And He goes, there's a lot behind this door here. Won't you just open it up and put the key in? And we stop ourselves from receiving the blessing. And that's what was happening in Malachi's day. They wouldn't give, and they wouldn't give right. And the Lord said, I want to bless you. I want to love you. All you have to do is what I've asked you to do. Just give me back the key. Out of the Message, bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so there will be ample provision in my temple. Test me in this. See if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Offer God the best and He'll give you His best. Make Him first and He'll pour out the blessings. Number two, here's what Malachi prophesied about. Malachi 2, verses 11 through 17. He says, you commit spiritual idolatry. Spiritual idolatry basically is spiritual adultery. You're committing yourself and joining yourself to other gods. And that makes God weary. You declare those who are evil are good, and then you cry and cry and cry at God's altar. Now, let me just, will you be real with me? As a little kid, did you ever do something your parents didn't want you to do? Anybody ever get in trouble for it? Let's make this real. Any of your parents ever give you the silent treatment? Anybody? Yeah, well, I had two different kind of parents. One, Mount Vesuvius, you know, and you usually knew where you were with him. And the other one was really icy at times. My brother didn't get spoken to once for 3 days. I was her favorite. That never happened to me. No, I'm kidding. And it was the stupidest thing. I can't believe it, but it was like one of these things. Mom would come up and say, "Hey, tell your brother this." And he's sitting right there. That's a nightmare. Don't ever treat your kids or grandkids that way. That was a nightmare. But the point is, sometimes, though, I did things wrong, and I still wanted to be blessed. You know what I mean? Come on, guys, got to be real with me here. Sometimes I did the wrong thing, knowing I did the wrong thing, and I still wanted to be blessed. Well, why won't you do that for me? Why don't you let me have the car? Well, maybe because of what you did last week. Oh, and what Malachi is saying is, you are doing what you want to do, not what I want you to do. And he says this, and you're at the altar all the time crying and crying and crying. How come you're not blessing us? And it's just like us in our lives at times. We try to do it our way and wonder, Lord, why aren't you coming through? Come on. We try to do it our way and we wonder, Lord, why aren't you coming through? And end result of that attitude is, God's no good, I'm turning away from him. He doesn't help me anyway. You say the blessings are coming, and I never get blessed. And you got to stop long enough to say, do you think it's me? You know, a Bible teacher tells the story of the cat. Have you ever petted a cat the wrong way? Do they like that? It's you know, you pet the cat the wrong way just because you're full of being a stinker, you know, and the cat looks at you, I love you, I'm going to purr, and then you turn around and go, and it's gone. And this little boy, the story is told, was just stroking that cat the wrong way, and the cat goes, and the parrot can't take it anymore, and goes, why don't you pet the cat the other way? And the little boy, in all his wisdom, says, why doesn't the cat just turn around? And sometimes we go, why won't you bless me the way I want you to bless me? And God says, honey, why don't you just turn around? Turning around is really the definition of repentance, isn't it? It's what it is. So they are getting mixture and they're covenant breaking and they're divorcing the wives of their youth. Now, God can forgive anything, but this is what was happening, and this is what got them in huge trouble. And God says, I hate covenant breaking. And when you divide and you gossip and you backbite and you do all those things, you can't expect the blessing of God. When you nurse attitudes toward each other and toward, this is just academic, of course. Nobody in this room ever does any of this, right? This is all academic. I read this in a book once. When we nurse made bad attitudes toward people, God won't bless it. And what does the Lord say? Forgive and love and give away the love you want yourself. Just turn around, kitty cat, and I'll bless you. Malachi 2, verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously and abomination's been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He's married the daughter of a foreign god, meaning you've gotten yourself involved in mixture serving other gods. What you're doing spiritually impacts what you're doing naturally. The root leads to the fruit. And what does he say in Malachi 3, verse 7? Malachi 3, verse 7 says, return to me, and I will return to you. And then number 3, he says, you say, serving God is useless. Your heart's far from him. You conclude it's useless. It's useless basically means in the Hebrew, it's empty. It's without result. So some people continue to do legalistic things by form without any life. consider, think, scribes, Pharisees, etc. Legalism, but heart far from God. And instead of blaming God for not blessing them, they simply needed to turn around. Church, can you agree with me? There's America today. A nation immensely blessed by God, who has said, we're going to do it our way, walk away from the principles of God's Word, walk away from giving Him honor. Bill, fantastic story about the respect of the Lord. We walk away from giving God His due respect, and we still demand the blessing. Don't just ask for it. We demand God bless us. And God's sitting there going, I love you with all my heart. Will you just turn around? So Malachi deals with these things in his little book. And then he shows God's heart for new fruit. So every eye up here said, let's go on to new fruit. Come on, say it with me. Let's go on to new fruit. One more time. Let's go on to new fruit. God wants you. He wants me. Our heart, our life, our soul. If God has you. Now look, if God has you, the root that leads to the fruit. If God, are you hearing me? If God has you. Say it with me. If God has me. Say it with me. If God has me. Now some of you are looking at me saying, if God has you, Pastor Kevin, we'll get things right around here. If God has you, everything else springs from there. Everything. Your heart, your life, your surrender, your ownership, your heart adoration. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Watch this. Watch this. Now, everybody say, watch this. Read this out loud with me, would you please? Will you read that out loud? Okay. Matthew 3, 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord what? The Lord did what? The Lord did what? When he saw people running around, he said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what the Lord said. Oh my gosh, I saw this out of the Word of God. You can't, I gotta share. I'm just bursting till I can get this verse out. Let me tell you about it. Jesus is great. He's worth it. He's worth walking with. He's worth talking about. Oh, Daria, don't you know this is a great book? Amen. So the Lord listened when Kevin was running around like a maniac. And the Lord listened, and what did he do? Come on, say it with me. He heard them. Let's continue. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate. Wait a minute. What's that say? What's he doing? What's he do? Come on. What does Jesus do? What does God do when he hears you doing this? He what? He not just your name. He writes a whole book about you. How many in this room want to write your autobiography? How many thank God it'll never be written? But Jesus is looking for people who love him so much that all they can do is talk about him. I remember Pastor Sherry telling the story. Oh, yeah, my wife Sherry telling the story that when she got saved, her whole life changed. She and PK, their whole life changed. So they go back to their church. She's going back to church, and she's talking to all her friends. She served in all the community with them, all the different arrangements, all the things, maybe, you know, changing Pullman. And then all of a sudden, she goes back and she starts talking about Jesus, because Jesus changed her. He's given her freedom and hope and forgiveness and life. All of a sudden, joy bells are ringing, and she's already a glowing lady, but she glows even more. She's looking like she's nuked because Jesus saved her. And you know what they said? How come you're always talking about Jesus? And their pastor said, no, when they asked, we're so hungry for the Word of God, can we please do a Bible study? He goes, are you ready for this? Not in this church. Wow. Not in this church. You're too on fire for Jesus. Guess what? In this church, get on fire and stay on fire. Hallelujah. Talk about you. That's what he says. He says, listen, if you'll just do this, I'm writing a book about you. And you all think, when I get to heaven, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to stand before this Lord of glory. And he goes, hey, look, let me pull this book out. This one has your name on it. And I wrote all about you when you started talking about me. I loved listening to you. I heard you talking to your husband about what I showed you. And you know what? I wrote down going, man, that Elaine is hot. I really like what she's writing. I like what she said. That Sherry, she really encouraged somebody. Oh, that's great. I can't keep up. You're all talking so much about me. He's got a book about you. That's what the Bible says. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. Pause. Give it some consideration. The Word of God, how does that apply to me? And how can I help somebody else with that today, Lord? And as we face a new year, God, I want to know you, and I want to share you, and I want to hear you, and I want to respond to you. And please, Lord, do what your word says. I know you will, but please, Lord, write your word in my heart and mind. It says, I'm listening. Watch this. This is cool. Can you see the excitement of God? He's writing to a people, telling them he loves them. Then he confronts them for their sin, and he's not confronting them to destroy them. He says, come on, turn around. Turn around, kitty cat. It says, because, verse 17, they shall be mine. Says the Lord of hosts on the day. Watch this, you guys. Please read it with me, would you? Out loud. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Dean, could you lift that up a little, please? On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Number one, they feared the Lord. That means they were frightened or revered his power. How many know God's got lots of power? He's got more power than we got. You know that. He's got more power than any enemy that comes against you has. One plus you is a majority. One plus God is a majority, like I said. It's Thanksgiving. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They spoke often to one another. They enjoyed being together. They enjoyed hanging out. They enjoyed talking about Jesus and loved singing about the Lord together. And they encouraged each other. And they enjoyed listening to your insight from the Scripture, sharing that insight from the Scripture. That's what grace gathering is all about on Wednesday night. What are you seeing from the Word? Well, no. I don't want to hear what you got. No, come on. It helps us to know what you've got from the Lord. And then I'll share what I've got. And between us, we got a whole sermon happening here. They love being together, and we cheer for each other when you do well. We pray for each other when you hurt. And Jesus bends his ear. He says, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been hoping for, and that's why I died. A group of people that, they really loved me. Remember the old Sally Field Oscar Academy Awards? They like me. You really like me. God's in heaven going, hey, they love me. They really love me. Just been waiting to bless it and to bless them. Churches, I'm going to say it straight, you guys. Churches on TV are not the same thing as the local body of Christ where you can get a hug and eyes on Jesus face to face. Church on TV, thank God for it. It is not a replacement for your local church. The Scripture says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, don't deny the gathering together of the saints and encourage each other even more as the final days approach. I love some of the TV preachers just as much as you do, but they're not my local church. And when I have a prayer request, I usually can't get through to talk to that person personally, whereas you probably can right here in this congregation. When we consider the church optional, our fire wanes. We start to isolate ourselves and we cut ourselves off from the very people that want to help us the most. Let's not go that way. We keep each other strong and healthy in the Lord. Turn to each other. You help keep me strong and healthy in the Lord. Say that to each other. You help keep me strong and healthy in the Lord. Now let's quickly come to a close. Number one, what are the results? The Lord hearkens. The Bible says He hearkens, and the word is kashab. It means the Lord literally in heaven pricks up His ears. That's what the Hebrew means. He hears you talking about Him with somebody else, and it pricks up His ears. Number two, the Lord hears. The word is shema, and it means He hears intelligently, with the implication of He's hearing to see what He can do for you and for me. Number three, the Lord is so impressed with this kind of people, He writes it all down in a special book of remembrance. And that book in that Hebrew is literally a memorial or a memento. God writes a book about you because He loves to hear you talk about Him. And God says, this person is mine. Malachi 3, 17 through 18, they will be mine, says the Lord out of the NIV. Says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who saves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So ask yourself this morning, as we conclude 2015 and look at 2016, do you love Jesus? If you don't know Him, give your life to Him. If you don't love Him and you've moved, it's time to repent, turn around. Let somebody pray for you and start letting that fire burn again. Do you want to please Him? As we come to a close of 2015 and as you're moving to 2016, do you want to please Him, really please Him? Do you want to put Him first? Do you think of Him, speak of Him, encourage others about Him? And do you give your tithes and your offerings from a devoted heart? Do you speak to others and share Him with people that need Him? In light of this, I'm going to ask you the same three questions that I ask you every year for 15 years as we close our last Sunday of the year. As you think about the Lord, and as we move into a new year, I want to ask you, what kind of Christian do you want to be? Name only? C&E, less than that? Or do you really want to be sold out the whole route and say, Lord, I know I'm not done yet. I want to be like You, Jesus. And I want to grow and I want to go and I want to keep being conformed to Your image. So at the end of my days, whenever they may be, and we never know, someone could look over and say, well, He was frustrating sometimes, but you know, the more I knew Him, the more He kept changing to become more like Jesus. Church, will you say that question with me? What kind of Christian do you want to be? And how you answer that will lead to the answer to question two. Then what kind of Christianity do you want to live? Well, he said some things there that, yeah, I didn't grow up that way, and I'm not sure that's what I want. And but if it's in the Bible, it's what we want, right? Yes, amen. What kind of Christianity do you want to live? I want to live more sold out Christianity in 2016 than I did in 2015. I want to do everything I can in my power to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I want to keep going. And your answers to questions one and two drive your answers to question three. Therefore, what kind of church do you want to be? What kind of church do you want to have? What? What's burning in your heart this morning? In Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, when he faced the end of the road with the Israelites, he had helped to inherit their land. He said, you know, there's going to be lots of temptation facing you all the time. Lots of decisions you get to make. But I want you to choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And then he concludes, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, as for me and Grace Christian Center, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that with me, church? As for me and Grace Christian Center, we will serve the Lord. A cold March wind danced around the dead of night in Dallas. As the doctor walked into a small hospital room of a woman named Diana Blessing, she was still groggy from surgery, and her husband David held her hand as they braced themselves for the latest news, because that afternoon, it was March 10, 1991, a true story, complications had forced Diana, only 24 weeks pregnant, to undergo an emergency cesarean to deliver their new daughter, Danae Lou Blessing, 12 inches long, weighing only 1 pound and 9 ounces. They already knew she was dangerously premature. Still, the doctor's soft words dropped like bombs when he said, "I don't think she's going to make it." As kindly as he could, he began to discuss the fact that there was only a 10% chance of living for this little one, even through the night. But that if she did, by some slim chance, happen to make it, her future will probably be an extremely cruel one. They were numb with disbelief. Diana and her husband David listened as the doctor described the devastating problems Danae would likely face if she survived. She'd never walk, never talk, probably be blind, certainly prone to catastrophic conditions. Cerebral palsy would face her, to complete mental retardation, and on and on and on. The mother just would look at the doctor and she'd say, "No, no." That's all she could say. Along with their 5-year-old son, Dustin, they had long dreamed of adding this precious little girl when they found out what they were going to have, and adding to their family of 4. And now, within a matter of hours, that dream was literally shattered as they faced ultimate realities and a little baby hanging on by the tiniest and thinnest thread. Mom slept fitfully that night, on and off, more and more growing determined that her little girl was going to live and be a healthy, happy young girl. But David, the husband, fully awake all night long, listening to every report and dire detail, knew that his daughter's chances of ever living were minimal at best. And he had to make some decisions to face end-of-life issues and guide his wife gently through it. They walked in the morning and said, "Honey, we need to talk. They're doing everything they can to save our little one, but it's not going to happen." And the mother just said, "No, that's not the way it is going to be. I don't care what the doctors say. Danae is not going to die, and one day she's going to be just fine. She's going to come home with us." As if willed to live by Diana's determination, Danae, the little baby, clung hour after hour to life. With the help of every modern medical machine they could come up with, and every marvel her doctors could handle with her little body, they would hook her up. Day by day became another day by day. But every day that passed, it seemed like some new agony would develop, because her little underdeveloped nervous system was essentially raw. She couldn't take much. And frankly, one of the biggest heartbreaks was she couldn't even handle the slightest kiss. So her parents couldn't even hold her and caress her. All they could do was look at her in the little infant place where they had her all tied up with the tubes. As the weeks went by, she did begin to gain an ounce of weight here or there, and when she turned 2 months old, her parents were able to hold her in their arms for the very first time. And 2 months later, 2 months after that, the doctors continued to gently but grimly warn of her chances of surviving, much less developing a normal life, were less, literally less, or next to zero. Danae, finally went home from the hospital, just as her mother predicted. 5 years later, Danae was a petite, very small, but completely feisty little girl with glittering gray eyes, an unquenchable zest for life, and she showed no signs whatsoever of any physical problem. And she went on to become what every little girl longs to become and live her life with a fullness and joy. And that's not the end of the story. It was a very hot afternoon, 5 years. She was a little five-year-old girl near their home in Irving, Texas. And Danae was just sitting in her mother's lap in the bleachers of a local ballpark where her brother Dustin's baseball team was playing. And as always, Danae was just chattering nonstop with everybody all around her and having a blast at the football games when she suddenly fell silent. She hugged her arms across her chest and she said, "Mama, do you smell that?" Smelling the air and detecting the approach of a thunderstorm, Mom replied, "Yes, honey, it smells like rain." Danae closed her eyes and she again said, "Mom, do you smell that?" And Mom again said, "Yes, honey, I think we're going to get wet. It's going to rain." Danae shook her head, patted her thin shoulders with her small hands, and then she loudly said, No, Mama. It smells like Him. It smells like God. When you lay your head on His chest." And tears literally filled and blurred Mom's eyes as Danae then hopped down to go play with the other kids. And they finally had confirmation of what they'd at least known in their hearts all that many years ago. When they couldn't hold her, when they couldn't kiss her, and when they couldn't touch her during those long first nights of her 2 months of life, when her nerves were too sensitive for her to be touched by her parents, God was holding Danae on His chest, and it was His loving scent that she remembered. And some hear a story and think and have been there. Some of you have been there, and sometimes God doesn't answer the way we expect, demand, or want, or desire, and we think He's not there. He doesn't see. He doesn't know. And God looks at you with your book of remembrance, and He says, "I see you. I know you. I hear you. And I love you. Keep walking with me. Keep talking about me. Keep trusting me. And in my good time, I'll bring my promises to pass." Not every ending is such a good story. But when you are in the Lord, every ending is a good story. Can we thank God for what He's done in 2015? And can we dedicate ourselves as we move into 2016 with Him? Would you stand with me, please? If you're here this morning and the Lord has touched your heart in some way and you know that you want it to be fresh with Him and for Him again, or maybe for the first time, or maybe a repeated time, maybe you see yourself as the cat who needs to turn around. The Lord wants to bless you. Turn around. If you have been turned around and received the blessing of the Lord, understand He wants to give you even more because He loves you so much. Will you say with me, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Father, we thank You for being so good. And this morning, as we complete 2015, we give our thanks to You for being so precious to us. Lord, we want to go on talking about You, listening to You, loving You, and walking with You. And we want to go on giving You away because Your love is better than anything else in life, Lord. You're the one we want to please. We give ourselves to You in Jesus' name. And they all said, If you're here this morning and you have a physical need in your body, there'll be a team of people over here to pray for you. Above all, as you leave this place, go knowing the love of God is yours and celebrating together. Amen?
The saints and angels
a cappella together.
Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Now, Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people. We come and give you thanks for all that you've done in our lives in 2015. And again, together, we dedicate ourselves to you in a fresh way as we move into 2016. Bless your people. Send them forth with joy and blessing and a sense of your great love. In the name of Jesus. And they all said,
Amen.
God be with you and bless you. And I'll be the first to say to you, a little early, Happy New Year. Be released in the presence of the Lord.
Thank you.